Well, this morning, we're taking part of a verse in Ezra chapter 6 for our consideration. It is there in verse 21. And it is these people who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. So the title is Separate from the Filth of the Nations. Separate from the Filth of the Nations. Well, perhaps first we ought to begin by way of something of context setting. This is, yes, the book of Ezra, that is the title of it. But actually, these events that we're reading about here are prior to the arrival in Jerusalem of Ezra the scribe. He may well be the one who has written these things, but this is history that precedes the events that Ezra himself is actually involved in. He is shortly, in terms of the chapters here, to appear on the scene and be found leading another group of people back from Babylon, a further group who had not gone under the first decree and opportunity that Cyrus had given, but who would later respond to the call to go and to be planted again in Jerusalem and to work there. So it's the book of Ezra, but prior to the arrival of Ezra. And it is 20 years after the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple, when Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, going there to Jerusalem with the people under the first sort of group that left Babylon to be there to rebuild the temple. This is 20 years after their work had begun, the foundation stones laid, and the difficulties that they'd had. We would have read about those had we read the correspondence in the chapters just preceding this, how there were those who tried to stop them, and who wrote to the king of Persia and said, "These people are a people with a bad, bad history. They're always looking for revolution. They will be not good. You're permitting them to build up their power base, and this will come home to roost. It'll bite you." And there is diligent search made, and it's found, yes, Jerusalem is a difficult place. And so the work stops, but then starts again, and other records are found, and Cyrus's decree is upheld, to the disappointment of those who tried to stop the work of the temple rebuilding. Well, now we are there. The temple is in a place fit for a dedication. We're before the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, remember. Nehemiah is also yet to come. He is later after Ezra in his return back to Jerusalem. So all those events of Nehemiah lie still away in the future. This is the temple that's been finished. The walls yet are in a state of disrepair. And it's going to need Nehemiah to come and energize the people to do that particular work. So here we are, time of the Persian kings. And prior to Ezra's return, a degree of reformation has taken place. And the people, the time of the dedication of the house of God, bringing their various sacrifices and sin offerings, setting aside the priests, beginning to re-establish order, have their Passover. And such a time, in proper kind of function and in adherence to the law of God, well, this is something they'd look forward to be able to have it centered upon the temple and observe it as it is meant to be observed. And this was something they had particularly looked forward to. And then the following of that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasted those 7 days. These were the people who had returned, the first sort of flight from Babylon. Now they are there, present and correct amongst the Jerusalem temple. But as well as this, we notice there in verse 21, as we have just read, that other people joined in this great feast and observance of God's law. These are people who had separated themselves from the nations, amongst the people that had caused trouble earlier, those who had tried to stop the temple rebuilding, and those who later on, when Nehemiah's trying to rebuild the walls, are going to interfere with that. Some had recognized that this is God's work, that God is with these people, and their desire was to actually pull away from the opposition and all of these people wanting to aggravate and create trouble for the Jews. They had seen But no, they wanted to join with them. Much like Rahab and Jericho hundreds of years before had identified their God helping her, that those people who had come through the Red Sea, whom God had helped, who had begun to defeat great and strong nations, these were the people where God's hand was upon, and that she is better separating herself from the king of Jericho and the people there, however strong and however fortified their city might appear, and wise she was, and how God used her. And these people here, though we don't have their names set forth, likewise recognize God helping them, that this was God's work, God of heaven and earth. This wasn't some tribal deity, nor one of the pagan gods that their own people worshipped, and they separated themselves from that. So that is something of the context, briefly, where we find ourselves here, sort of homing in on this short section of narrative. Well, secondly, we see that there were detailed qualifications for participation. Passover was not for all and any to participate in. There were very strict rules and regulations that were laid down in the law of Moses. And we read how they were, adhering to the book of Moses and setting apart the priests and the Levites for their special service. And similarly there, observing the Passover, exactly the time that they should, the Levites had and the priests purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. And this was set out for them, not to touch carcasses or in anything that had been contaminated, houses with mildew or the wrong kind of clothing. They had managed to observe those laws, ceremonial laws, to the letter, and therefore were qualified to participate in these wonderful celebrations at Passover, and represent the people, be able to stand at the head there of the nation, and be able to be part of all of the sacrifices associated with Passover. And similarly, all the people, including the descendants of the captivity and those who are now similarly called out of the nations, would have had to observe what was in Exodus chapter 12 and verses 43 and following. For there the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you," it says, "and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you." And then, on that notable occasion, when they're in Egypt, they followed that law. And here the law is still being observed, hundreds of years later, with those who are not native born, not indigenous people amongst the Jews, but who saw that here was where they needed to be. This is where the favor of God was to be found. Circumcised themselves and made them therefore fit to be part of that celebration. The priests and the people, free of contamination. And for us today, no Passover feast to have to observe, no unleavened bread festival to have to continue with for the 7 days following, no feast of Pentecost, first fruits, or the feast of tabernacles and trumpets, or any of these others, days of atonement. For us, Christ fulfills all that is held together there in the ceremonial law. Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. But while we now have the fulfillment, while we now no longer need to go with the types and the shadows, no longer need to be following those things, but can come to the one who brings to rich fulfillment all that was there latent, Christ still requires of us separation. Separation. Separation from the filth of the nations. The filth of the nations of the land, in order that we may truly seek the Lord God of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ does not admit into fellowship all with him. He does not bless all those who might look to him for help and encouragement and guidance, but those who are fit to be there. The qualifications of participation, separate from the filth of the nations. That is my third heading now, as is our title. And now we're not thinking of physical filth or some ceremonial thing, not something with physical properties, but something much more spiritual. For these people, what they were doing as they separated themselves from the ways of the nations, that again was not something physical. They were distancing themselves now from all the pagan ways of the Gentiles, from all of their methods, all of their ways, all of their inclinations. And we see that it is very strong language, filth. It's not a kind of gentle term. Uncleanness, the Hebrew means something not to touch, not to be defiled with. Methods and ways of thinking, ideologies and philosophies that they put distance between themselves and them. Much as Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 to 19 says, when he talks there, when he says to that church in Ephesus, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. The working uncleanness. Hundreds of years later, when now Paul is writing to people coming out of Gentiles, forsaking the nations, uncleanness is still a dominant feature. It's what they're working, uncleanness. This is where their actions, their philosophies, their ideologies are moving them onto. And from such things, they were bid to separate themselves, to forsake them, to leave these things behind, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. That walk there is a kind of manner of living, the way that they live, the whole tenor, the overarching view that they hold, the worldview that is their guiding and animating force. For those people then, in the time of Ezra, and the people in the time of Paul, idol worship would have been a big feature of their living, idol worship. Their own ideas of the gods that led and ruled the world. Their own ideas about the objects that were to be given special veneration and which they would bow before and think of as having capacities and powers to communicate with them and such things. From the nature of relationships that they contracted, the way in which they would live out their lives, who they would be listening to, their leaders, their own priestly caste and so-called prophets and gurus, and these that they would submit their intelligence and their understanding to, and whose word they would perform, whose actions they would emulate. All the ugly practices that were marred such societies, pagan societies, and still mar them today, injustices, immorality that was permitted, winked at, if not positively fostered. Deceitfulness that was regarded as wisdom. And actions and transactions where, if you could get by a little lying and a little deceit, well done to you. Such things, not diversity to celebrate. The people then, as we today, separated themselves from the filth of the nations. Their own choices, not informed choices, not wise lifestyle choices, we have to see and understand for ourselves in our context today. So, my fourth heading, don't contract their filth today. Don't contract their filth today. Be separate from it. It is still the basis of our benefiting from the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. For Christ, our Passover, who has been sacrificed for us. He who is our sacrifice for sin. We don't need all those beasts that were there offered up, the 100 bulls, the 200 rams, the 400 lambs as a sin offering, 12 male goats, no, not needed, nor the lambs that were slaughtered for the day of Passover, not needed. Christ brings together all of those sacrifices, all the benefits that were to follow from them, stem from them. He brings all of that in a greater fullness, greater measure, with greater spiritual benefit and understanding, with greater power upon the soul. Oh, so much that he brings. And yet, to benefit from him, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing now at the right hand of God, we must beware of our culture. Our culture, the nations where we are, their influences and ideas and thoughts. For they produce uncleanness. They produce filth. And it is strong language, isn't it? It is a world, an ideology, a series of philosophies apart from Christ. We could say of sleaze and immorality. We could say that this is a feature of culture. Reading a book at the moment written by an Indian who came away from Hinduism, attracted by the Christian faith, and seeing in it something that his own culture simply didn't have, his own indigenous host culture. And looking on and marvelling at the power that the Bible has had over some nations over the years that has given them huge advantages. In this area, particularly, one that can stand out for us this morning on this whole matter of immorality and sleaze. Well, the gods that were followed by the Hindus were full of immorality. And there was this kind of sexual overtone to so much of it. This was to be the way in which you came, under some of these religions, into a fuller spiritual understanding and wisdom. Oh, what a thought that is. And yet, a Western culture abandoning the Bible at a rate that is shocking to behold is going in the same direction as the nations. Far from separating from the nations, it is joining the nations, forsaking Christian heritage, what the Bible has left and endowed, even if a lot of those people weren't actually Christians, nevertheless, in some measure, Christianized, and that is being forsaken. Legislation, by simply the choices that are made, prevailing attitudes, this is being abandoned. And what we hear, oh, the sad things, paedophilia, people we would hardly have imagined would have been involved such things, and now revelations are coming through, the ugliness of it all, the immorality that was building up, that was endemic, much of it hidden away, but now publicity bringing it sadly to our gaze. Young people pull this way and pull that way. We would understand, talking to some of these young people, that, well, you know, it's atheism is the sort of ruling culture. Even if people haven't kind of reasoned their way through it, it's now just a default setting. That they would say, well, I don't believe in God. And their lives betray that and show that. There is the abortion industry and the movement towards legalizing and making a marriage available there to practicing homosexual people. And we say this should not be, though it be, immorality and sleaze. This is the culture of the nations, and sadly our culture is being sucked into it, and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more marginalized. Or a self-centered world, that's culture. Those are the filth of the nations. It's full of us. It's full of us. We are at the center of it all, not God. Not God. We are the people. We value ourselves. It's me time, or it is that you're worth it. And these kinds of slogans, these kinds of ideas that travel through culture and just give us a hint, a symptom of an underlying malaise, that all opinions count. Go on the internet, go on to Facebook, say what you will, put out any kind of opinion. You're entitled to it. You've got wisdom as well as anybody other there. Why not say it? Prejudices, words supposedly of wisdom, piling forth. And people who are freed from some of the chores of the day there can spend their time just pumping out worthless opinions, peddling worthless opinions, promulgating them further. A self-centered culture. This too, dragging us down, putting us on a pedestal while seemingly making us there the center of attention. God is eclipsed in all of it. Mentioned the lies that are told in our culture already, deceitfulness. The banks, the BBC, whoever it might be, this instinct to cover up. Institutions that are too big to fail, so pushing away people who have injustices against them and real grievances that should be heard and aired. And they're forgotten and lost in the whole thing. The press coming under censure in this last week and perhaps facing some degree of regulation. In many ways, we'll be sad. Free press has got many advantages, but has completely in many quarters abused those advantages. And treats itself as a law unto itself. Can hack into people's private emails and phone conversations there and think that this it is entitled to do. Of course, with money being one of the driving forces underneath it all. A lying culture. One doesn't detect an overly penitent attitude amongst these press barons and others. A multiculturalism. That every religion has its place, is worthwhile. So that Satanism, yes, the worship of the devil, is held up there. People are entitled to this, must have their own kind of religious people and chaplains aboard ships, or wherever else it might be. Oh, dear friends, the filth of the nations, its ideas, some of them brightly portrayed, some of them there held up to us to be attractive, and yet unclean, driving away from our hearts the fear of God and the love of truth. So, fifthly and finally this, we are called away. We are called away. We are called to something so much better than that. Something higher. Something nobler. Something more glorious. Come away. Come unto Christ. There is his call that goes forth. And here in the Old Testament, already there were those who heard that call. They wanted to seek the Lord. And so parted company with their own culture and its ways and its methods of thinking. And everything that it held dear, no longer for them. They wanted to leave it behind, to consecrate themselves to him, to learn truth, to be under the authority here of God's servants, teachers whom God had sent, soon to be Ezra himself. They wanted to listen and observe at the Passover, to see how this sin offering was being made, and the comfort that it communicated then. Oh, how much more comfort it communicates now through the Lord Jesus Christ. His call to his people, to any that will hear, come away, come unto me. Hear this wisdom, listen, learn, obey, part from the world, and come away to this, away from something that is doomed. It is doomed. And while it offers pleasures for the season, its end is sad and grim. Come away from it. There is an advertisement, you might have seen it, a little bit unclean in its way there, but various people are given this strong fragrance, and it's to see how powerful the fragrance is, and they're smelling away at this fragrance in the air and all about them, and while they're actually in a toilet, there it is, uncleanness all around, but this fragrance there is dismissing all the unpalatable odours that it would be producing otherwise. Sin almost makes a sort of sweetness while we're amidst that which is doomed and miserable and polluted and unclean. Come away, come out of it. Leave it all behind. See with alarm where you are and the peril that you're in unless you come to Christ. Christian, come away from this. Let your thinking, let your imagination, let your heart be in tune with God's word. Say, I have no need of these things. Let it have no place in my life. Let not the wisdom so called of the world be my wisdom, but the wisdom of the Bible. What we love, what we honour, what we approve of, those things that are better and higher. And we must search our own hearts, mustn't we? What kind of person we're becoming, what we're aiming at, what is shaping our thinking. Is it the Bible? Is it something else? Is it advertising? Is it culture? What it's communicating there? Complaining and moaning, that sort of culture. Or this idea that if you can get away with it, do it. Or putting yourself right at the center of things. None of that, none of it belongs in the Bible. Forsake it. Come, Christian. Believe better things, higher things, greater things. And we, if we would, separate ourselves unto Christ, forsake all others to cleave unto him, we'll have so much more to offer to our society. We will. So much more to reflect back into this culture, the filth of the nations. So much more that is holy and wise and true and good to speak, to be, to honour Christ in. To our family, to our work colleagues, to our friends, to our neighbours, to our wider nation. Otherwise, we will lose our distinct identity. Otherwise, we will lose our high estimate of the truth. Lose our fellowship with Christ. Oh, what a horrible thought that is. Do you not value the comfort and the joy that comes of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see here, don't we, that the day was marked, the day of Passover and the events that followed, with joy. God made them joyful, we learn in verse 22. Not miserable. There wasn't misery in separating. There wasn't some glumness and gloom to their religion. There's joy. It was the Lord himself who made them joyful. Indeed, even their enemies there, or potential enemies, the king of Assyria, was made to live at peace with them and strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. He gave them joy. Well, is that not worth so much more than anything that the world can give? Let us not lose our sense of calling and of mission, that we are sent out to this world. We're not sent out to it to become like it, but to call that world to come unto Christ and be changed and be different. Let us not lose that sense of calling or our cutting edge, our willingness. Willingness to lose reputation for the sake of the gospel. Willingness to be thought a fool if needs be, that we might the more testify to Christ's word and grace. Let us be what we are to be. These people here saw where they were was an unclean place. They wanted away from that. They wanted fellowship with the living God, and so should we. He won't fill us with the Holy Spirit if we are full of the world, will he? If it is the world that is filling us and satisfying us, he will decline to confer upon us overmuch blessing and love. He won't give us good gifts if we're feasting on filth. He won't cast pearls before swine. And if we're behaving like such, then the pearls that he might bestow upon his people will be withheld. Let's forsake all else that we may come unto Christ. Let us go to our master. Let us bear his reproach going to him outside the camp, knowing that he will reward all his people lavishly, generously, beyond anything we deserve. Those people in the time of Ezra, though they weren't instinctively by birth, though they weren't indigenous and native to these things, saw the wisdom that was in Christ afar off. They believed, held on to those promises, saw where they were as a decaying, falling, corrupt culture, and came unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture, friends, is in decline. It's going down. It's going down. Let us be separate from the filth of the nations in order that we may seek the Lord God of Israel. And be sure, any who seek him are not the losers for it. He rewards all who earnestly seek after him. So may God bless each of us, sinners that we may find Christ, saints that we may cleave to Christ and know fellowship with him ongoing. Amen.